Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I will be put to shame, but with all boldness, as always, even now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether through life or through death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. These words from the Apostle Paul in the first chapter of this book perhaps summarize better than any the essence of the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, a book focused on the experience of Christ, experiencing Him in every situation, magnifying Him, whether through life or through death. Welcome to our final broadcast from the Life Study of Philippians. This is Chris Wilde, your host, and we have a special program today. We have enjoyed a tremendous life study through the past weeks and months as we have explored the riches in this book of Philippians. And for the sake of those who perhaps missed many of the programs, we decided for our final broadcast today to go back through the weeks and pick up a few highlight portions and try to bring them together to give you a taste, an idea of what we experienced and enjoyed in this tremendous life study. For the first portion in this program, we want to go back to a life study, and it was a program we recorded with Ron Kangas on magnifying Christ by living Him, the very verses that we opened the program with. Let's get right to it, and we're going to go back now and pick up a portion of our fellowship from Philippians chapter 1. Ron Kangas is here with us again today as we continue our fellowship from yesterday, another message covering Paul's experience, magnifying Christ by living Him, even through sufferings. It'd be good if you could give us a short review, and then we'll continue on.
Philippians has as its theme the experience of Christ. This is not a book of doctrine. It was written from experience and for experience. Paul was in a particular situation, imprisonment, which created in him a need for what he called the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. There's only one Spirit, the Divine Spirit. But this is the Spirit of God processed and consummated through God's economy in Christ through His incarnation, human living, crucifixion, and resurrection. So now the Spirit of God has become the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And with this all-inclusive Spirit is a bountiful supply. And he knew that this bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ would turn his situation to salvation, but there needed to be the prayers of the saints. That indicates Paul's dependence not only on the Spirit, but also on the body. Now we come to actually the crucial point. Having received the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Paul was able to magnify Christ by living Him. To magnify Christ is to show forth Christ in His unlimitedness in our practical human situations. We can magnify Him only by living Him. If we live religion, we do not magnify Christ. If we live ethics, if we live just human morality apart from Christ, we do not magnify Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, Christ lives in me. He also says in that verse, referring to his new person in Christ, I live. I live. Christ lives. I live. If these are two livings, Christ lives inwardly, but we live differently in an outward way, we do not live Christ or magnify Christ. But if our living is an expression of Christ living in us, our living is Christ living again in us. This is the profound experience of Christ in the book of Philippians.
Okay, in this section, we want to move on to chapter 2 from living Christ and magnifying him in chapter 1. Paul now says in verse 17 in chapter 2, "But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice, and I rejoice together with you all." Over the years, we've touched the matter of the drink offering a few times in various programs, as this phrase appears in several books in the Bible. Each time we touch it, there seems to be a special portion of grace that's ministered through this speaking. So I'm glad that we have a portion touching this topic again, as Paul brings it out in Philippians chapter 2. This was his experience, and I think you'll enjoy it as we touch it once again with Francis Ball. Well, Francis, we're in a subjective realm, and he has just touched something very subjective, so I'm going to ask you a subjective question, if you'll allow me. I know that you were with Witness Lee for more than 30 years before he went to be with the Lord in 1997. I'm going to ask you if you'd give us your personal testimony of what he's talking about here, that not only was the Apostle Paul poured out as a drink offering on the faith that was constituted into the Philippians, but Witness Lee, in like manner, ministered faith into many, including you and me. And that became something that he could rejoice in at the end of his life as well.
Well, I really feel privileged to have been with Brother Lee for more than 30 years, and a lot was put into me. I believe all of us who had been with him for many years, there was something in his ministry that really constituted us with a living faith that was not of ourselves, but was something brought into us through this kind of ministry. And I really thank the Lord that there has been such a ministry on this earth that has imparted the same kind of faith, which is not just a believing in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, but a constituting of our whole being with experiences of Christ that were ministered by him into us. I think all of us that have had that experience would certainly feel short of coming to a full experience of what he's talking about here. But with Witness Lee, I believe there was such a depth of the experience of Christ and such a depth in his ministry that he could really rejoice over the faith that had been put into those who follow this ministry according to the Bible. I was with him in those last days of his life, and to see him having been one who poured out, not in the sense of a martyr who was killed, but a martyr who had been poured out so that everything he had and was a sacrifice to God. So he became so saturated and constituted with Christ in his experience that he could be poured out as a drink offering. We have to see this is very subjective, very deep, and yet very real, and all of us should be enjoying this kind of experience to some measure.
A few days after our program on the drink offering, we came to verse 19 and 20 in chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged by knowing the things concerning you, for I have no one like-souled who will genuinely care for what concerns you." Most often in these life study broadcasts, we talk about the importance of the human spirit. But here, in this one, we focused on how critical the matter of being one-souled or like-souled is to the advance of the New Testament ministry. Let's pick up that portion with Bob Danker. Once you've gone on to try to do something for the Lord, to carry out some burden, inevitably you run into a problem coordinating or working together with others who even have the same goal or task. Bob, historically, the result of this has been division upon division upon division in the body of Christ. Talk about this a little bit.
He attributes the many divisions in Christianity today to the fact that the believers who are trying to work together to do something for the Lord, eventually they run into problems because they are not the same in their soul. That means they have different ways of thinking. They have different desires in their emotions. And maybe they have a little bit different intention in their will. So because of the lack of being the same in their soul, then eventually they reach an impasse or a point that they just cannot go on together.
Right.
So they make a decision that they will part ways and take their own ways, and those who agree with them, they follow them and so forth. And here we have a division created, not because people don't love the Lord, but because they do love the Lord, yet they are not the same in their soul. Witness Lee did say here in this segment that the highest and richest experience of Christ that we can have depends upon whether we live in the body of Christ or not. Because in the body of Christ, Chris, there should be really only one person. That means Christ should be the only person in the body. We all should have Christ as our unique person. And there should be only one way of thinking, there should be only one way of feeling, and there should be only one will or intention. And that all of this is related to Christ, having Christ as our life and as our person. So in order for us to be the same in our soul, in our mind, emotion, and will, then somehow this Christ who dwells in us must make his home in our mind, emotion, and will to make our mind the mind of Christ, to make our desires the desires of Christ, to make our will the same as the will of Christ. If we are one with Christ in our soul, if we have Christ filling our soul and making us one with him in our soul, then we surely will be one with each other, not only in our spirit, but also in our entire soul. This will enable us to experience the reality of the body of Christ. We will actually be able to live in the body of Christ by being like-souled. And this will enable us further to have the highest, the richest, and the best experiences of Christ.
One of the outstanding characteristics of this book, which we touched many times in this life study of Philippians, are the marvelous and rich phrases and expressions that Paul uses to help convey his thought and to bring us into the rich experience of Christ that he was enjoying. Perhaps this expression that we see unveiled in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 3 is among the highest. "But what things were gains to me," Paul writes, "these I have counted as loss on account of Christ. But moreover, I also count all things to be loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse that I may gain Christ." Here's Ron Kangas from a program on the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Well, Ron, we read the verse a moment ago, verse 8. It says clearly that Paul counted all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Of course, Christ the person is most excellent, but Paul specifically says it's the knowing of this person, Christ, that is really excellent. He opened up this section, Ron, by pointing out that to understand this part of the Bible, we have to get into the thought of the apostle. What was Paul's thought here that helps unlock the understanding?
Paul had quite a background in religious things. Eventually, according to his word in Galatians 1, it pleased the Father to reveal the Son in him. So Paul now had before him a sharp contrast between the things of his religion and culture and the Christ who was revealed to him and who became the object of Paul's spiritual knowledge and understanding. So here Paul, because he's speaking from the perspective of experience, is telling us how excellent is the knowledge that a normal Christian has of Christ. There is no doubt that Christ is excellent, even he is excellency itself. But Paul's point here is not that Christ the person is excellent, a point beyond dispute. Paul's point is that knowing this person is excellent. The knowledge of this person is a knowledge with excellency. Furthermore, if we are to experience Christ, we must have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ first. Then we will go on to seek to experience that which we know. We should not be hasty in reading these verses. Rather, we should follow Paul's train of thought and see the contrast is between things and the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Anything that he had from his background, he would count and did count as rubbish in contrast to the excellent knowledge of Christ. The knowledge of Christ itself is excellent. We need to see how precious it is to have this kind of knowledge of Christ. This is the crucial point here.
The matter of giving is a topic in Christian circles that has been much beleaguered. In fact, in many cases, it's been abused. But it is an important component of the Bible, and especially the New Testament. Dick Taylor joined us for this tremendous program. Dick, I think this is really getting to the heart of the point today. The background is that the Philippian believers had sent an offering, a gift, a material gift, to the Apostle Paul through a brother called Epaphroditus. Let's look at how Paul describes this gift in verse 18, chapter 4. It says, "But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God."
Wonderful.
How can our own giving be something that has these characteristics? Isn't anything that we give going to be well-pleasing to God?
I like your question, Chris. And even when you said, isn't anything we give going to be well-pleasing to God? You know what I was thinking? There's only one thing well-pleasing to God, and that's His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord made it clear in Matthew 17, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, the one in whom I delight." This means that all our experience related to giving and receiving in the material realm requires much prayerful transaction with the Lord, lots of living fellowship with the Lord, much prayer, so that what we give is according to His feeling. What we give is in oneness with Him. And the result will be that our giving is not even just material things. Our giving is a giving of Christ. And the one who receives, receives and is a recipient of Christ. Christ is very well-pleasing. I think this word is very exposing to us. Even I think of myself, many times I write a check to the church or for the help to one of the Lord's servants, but not much prayerful transaction. The desire of the Lord is that it would be a matter of life to me and a matter of life to the recipient, and that life is just Christ. That means the whole matter of giving and receiving is well-pleasing to God, acceptable sacrifice, very fragrant to God. It's just full of Christ. The Philippian believers, because of the life flowing within them, according to God's feeling, they gave to the Apostle Paul.
Right.
Paul, on the other hand, because of his experience of Christ as life, wrote the book of Philippians. How much life has that book given not only to the Philippians, but even to us? We cannot measure. Yet the experience of life of the believers in Philippi and the Apostle Paul both issue in the glory of God. May all of our giving henceforth, as much as possible, because of our contact with the Lord and opening to the Lord, be an experience and enjoyment of Christ, who is well-pleasing to God, a wonderful sacrifice, and a very fragrant odor.
Practically, how to live Christ is a theme that has run through this entire life study. We went back to chapter 1 to pick up these verses in September, and Ron Kangas joined us as Witness Lee connected the matter of living Christ to a simple verse that we've all heard in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 17, says, "Unceasingly pray." Here's Ron helping us to find out how to pray without ceasing. Well, Ron, this was very practical and very experiential fellowship from one who sought the genuine experience of living Christ for more than 70 years. What about us, Ron? Can this practice of breathing by calling moment by moment really be a way for us to pray without ceasing to maintain a living fellowship with the Lord?
Yes, but I say yes as a learner and a seeker. I believe that because we have a spirit created by God and regenerated by the Spirit of God and now possessing the life of God, deep within our being, our spirit can be trained and can build up the practice of calling on the Lord unconsciously, unintentionally, continuously. But from my learning thus far, I would have to say we need at least three things as prerequisites. Number one, we need our spirit to be strengthened. We need our inner man to be strengthened with power so that it can fulfill this function. Number two, we need a clear revelation concerning living Christ in relation to praying without ceasing, that this is a matter not of conscious behavior, but of our living. And then the third thing I would mention is we need to have a deeper need of and dependence upon the Lord. If we remain so strong in our natural life, so sufficient in ourselves, so capable of handling all kinds of things, then in a practical way we'll live large parts of our day as if there were no God. There's no prayer, there's no turning to Him. Just quick as a flash, we are saying this, we are doing that, we are handling things this way. But the more we are disciplined by the Lord and touched by the Lord, and as a result are dependent on Him, this dependence, along with a strengthened spirit under the light of the divine revelation concerning living Christ, will result in the gradual building up of this life practice of inwardly breathing and maintaining a spirit of prayer and attitude of prayer, contacting the Lord inwardly. And at times we'll find ourselves deep within, part of us is just calling on the Lord, sometimes even crying out to Him. This goes on simultaneously. Why, with our soul, we're attending to so many outward matters. I knew Brother Lee for many years and had the honor and privilege of serving with him. He certainly was a spiritual father to me, and his development and practice far exceed where I am today. But I'm encouraged that if a fellow sinner saved by the grace of God can learn to live Christ by breathing the Spirit, I believe all of us can learn, and we can learn through the ministry constituted by God of one who opened up this way following Paul. So I say in faith and in hope, as a seeker, though, and as a learner, yes, we can do this. Eventually, in eternity, we will do this. Since this will be our eternal practice, why don't we learn right here and right now?
Well, we've tried our best in the past 20 minutes or so to bring you a sampling, really, of the high points or some of the high points in this tremendous life study we've enjoyed in the book of Philippians. Thank you for joining us today. I'm Chris Wilde.